Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. And I'll have to say this is a first, preaching with a cane. This doesn't happen with most 36-year-olds, but when you act like a teenager, your mind thinks you're a teenager, but your body definitely is not. You learn lessons. So I have learned a lesson, and honestly, God has taught me a lot through this setback, and thankful for it, even though it's been an adventure. But I'm so thankful for this church, thankful for Pastor Gillett, thankful for his family, thankful for many friends here who are faithfully serving the Lord. And when you look back at friends that you went to Bible college with and you see some of them still faithfully serving the Lord, what an encouragement it is. Just being here, seeing Pastor Gillett and his family, seeing Brother Tony and his family, and so thankful for this place and the faithful preaching in God's Word. And if there's one thing that I could pinpoint in the life of your pastor, is the fact that as long as I've known him, he's been a powerful Bible preacher. From homiletics class to going to youth rallies in the Knoxville area, traveling to different churches a couple times with a small group and hearing him preach, I'm thankful for his love for the Word of God and his love to preach the Word of God. And so thankful for this, the privilege to be here tonight, Pastor. And again, it's Psalm chapter number 106. We'll get there here in just a minute. Pastor mentioned to pray for the Jones family, Michelle Jones. Danny and Michelle Jones are, I didn't realize that they were sent out of here, but as a teenager, I had the privilege to go to see their work in Monterrey, Mexico, and God changed my life there on a mission trip as a teenager. And I appreciate the emphasis here on missions and not only sending missionaries, but training missionaries here and exposing young people and families to the mission field. And just a quick story, this has nothing to do with the message, but I think this would be an encouragement to you. I'll never forget, as a teenager, we were paired up with teenagers from the church there in Monterey, and Brother Danny Jones said, okay, you're going to go out to these different places, these neighborhoods, you're going to knock doors, and we're going to pray that God would save souls. So I went with this teenager. I did not speak Spanish, nor did he speak English. I simply knew that my job was to be the silent partner. So I was the one carrying the information. I was the pack mule. I was the one following behind him to every door, and we would tap on the fence post with a coin or something to get the attention of the homeowner. And as we walk through the gate, I'm glancing around trying to make sure that there's nothing going to attack me as far as animals that might bite my ankles or something of that sort. We get up to the door. This young man starts talking to another young man who came out of this house, and I could tell the conversation was starting to get serious. And he's leafing through his Bible. I don't understand much of what he's saying. I'm catching some words every once in a while. And as I'm praying there as the silent partner, eventually when they finished their conversation, they both bowed their head and closed their eyes, and one began repeating after the other. And after all that was said and done, the excitement was just overwhelming in my mind as a young man. And after we had parted ways from this young man, he had went back inside his house. The young man that I was with, I don't remember his name, without knowing what else to say, looked at me and said, uno mas, one more. I knew what that meant, folks. That meant one more soul was going to heaven when he died. One more soul had changed from death unto life. That changed my life. So if you're a parent here today, I'd strongly encourage you, take your kids on a mission trip, send your children on a mission trip, because it will change their life. And hopefully they'll have that uno mas experience. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Jumping back to the sermon here, Psalm 106, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 19 for sake of time, and we'll read just a couple verses here. But we see at the beginning of this chapter, we see in verse number 1, it starts off with praising the Lord. We see at the latter part of this chapter, in verse number 48, we also see that phrase, praise ye the Lord. Well, in the midst of praise, in verse number 1 and verse number 48, we see a whole conglomeration of the sins of the Israelites. We see things that they had participated in against God Almighty. And one specific thing I'd like to draw your attention to, let's begin reading in verse number 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Again, we'll stop reading here for sake of time because we will spend a little bit more time in another passage. But I like to underline things in my Bible. I've got a wide margin Bible. I like to write notes off to the side and so forth, not to take away from Scripture, but to emphasize it in my life, to draw my attention to things later in life. And I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase. Really, the whole verse, verse number 20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. God, I'm thankful I can call you my Father. And Lord, for the next couple minutes, Lord, as we concentrate and center on your word, may you speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to leave here changed and help us to give you all the glory from our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As far as introductory thoughts are concerned, we've already covered some things, but obviously this is alluding to the famous story in Exodus chapter 32. If you'll turn there, we'll get there here in just a minute. But as we think about the children of Israel, as we look at this passage in Psalm chapter 106, we could easily spend a whole lot of time on several of these verses, several different stories, and honestly, a series could develop out of this talking about the children of Israel and how, yes, at this point they praised God, but at this point they were rejecting or they've forgotten about God's blessings. We'll not take time to go through all of those because we want to center on this one main passage. But as you're turning in Exodus chapter number 32, we won't read this whole passage, but do want to begin reading in chapter 31, verse number 18, when this paragraph begins. The Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Verse 1 in chapter 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Keep holding on, we're almost finished, folks. Verse number 14, And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, nor is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. We'll stop reading here for sake of time. Most of you are fully aware of the details of this story. Many of you have perhaps even taught this in a Sunday school class or maybe to your children during family altar time, whatever the case might be. Many of us are aware of the details and the outcome of this particular story. But as we think about the passage in Psalm 106, think about this. They took God's glory and they turned it into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. For the next couple minutes, I'd like to draw your attention to just a couple points here, and then we'll be finished. The first thing, we see the ingratitude of the people. The ingratitude of the people. As Moses is communing with God upon the mountain, as Moses is spending time with his Creator, as Moses is receiving instruction from God, the very people of God that God had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians were ungrateful. They were ungrateful for their leader. They showed a tremendous lack of respect for God and for the God-appointed authority in their life. In verse 1, we see they use the term, "this Moses." That in itself is showing disrespect, saying, oh, he's not our leader anymore, but in truth, he was their God-appointed leader. Moses is the one whom God used to lead them out of Egypt. Moses is the one who God used to lead them across the Red Sea onto dry ground after he had parted the waters. And as their leader was on the mountain with God, they sought for another to lead them. They were ungrateful for all that God had done for them. They forgot about their deliverance. They forgot about the protection. They forgot about all the things that God had provided for them. We see the ingratitude of the people. Number two, we see the impatience of the people. Now, how many of you, be honest, are like me and you're not a very patient person? Raise your hand. All right. I'm glad I'm not the only one. We like things to be done yesterday and move on to the next task. Well, here's the thing. We must wait on God. God was testing their patience perhaps during this time, and we see that they were an impatient people. The people became impatient while Moses was on the mountain with God. If they had waited but one more day, their leader would have returned with the instruction from the Lord. But they were impatient. Now we could easily look at them and say, shame on them! And rightfully so. But shame on us for when we rush ahead of God. When we make hasty decisions and don't make prayerful decisions, when we say, God, I'm going to do this no matter what your word and your will say about my life. So before we point any fingers at the children of Israel, may we think about the times where we must wait patiently on God. We see their impatience. Something my dad taught me all of my life is God is never too late. Oftentimes we're just way too early. Waiting on God's timing is not an easy thing. Waiting on God's timing and God's direction often brings many other tests in our lives, but it's a very important thing. It is of utmost importance in the Christian's life to be patient. The Bible says that we should run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. If we're keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, if we are focusing our attention on Him, it doesn't make that waiting time easy, but it does make it a lot easier. We must be patient. The Bible gives us several examples of why we should wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm chapter 37, verse 34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Wait on God. Church family of Worth Baptist Church, wait on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, faithfully serve Him, and as you approach decisions in life, as you approach the Red Sea moments in life, as you approach anything, any circumstance in your life, wait on God's direction. And God will bless you tremendously for that. Don't destroy your life and the life of someone else simply by making a hasty decision. Number one, we've seen the ingratitude of the people. Number two, we've seen the impatience of the people. Brings us to point number three, we see the idolatry of the people. While Moses was receiving the tables from God, which were inscribed with the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were in the process of breaking those very same things while God was speaking to Moses. Isn't that amazing? You would think, hey, let's not do anything while Moses is communing with God. But no, they went about their own business. They made a hasty decision. They sought for another leader. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." It seems like they forgot that. "Out of the house of bondage," I think they forgot that as well. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The things that God himself was scribing with his almighty hand were the very same things that they were breaking, one after another after another. They broke the first two commandments when they had made this idol of gold. Verses 2 through 5 says, it talks about the materials. They used their own personal property to go toward this idolatry. So not only were they worshiping something, they were worshiping something at their own expense, using the things that they had and making this idol. Letter B, verse number 4, we see the construction of it. They melted the gold and Aaron fashioned the calf with a graving tool. Letter C, underneath this, verses 5 through 6, we see their worship of this. Not only did they build the idol, not only did they fashion this idol, but they also began to worship this little g god that they had made, this material item that was placed before them. The Bible uses specifically the term that they said, "up and make us gods." Again, if you notice in the words of scripture here, that's a little g. Gods? Did they really need little g gods? Was one god not enough? Was their creator not enough for them to worship? They had gotten impatient. They were ungrateful. They had begun to participate in idolatry because of these things. You know, you look at this and what they had done was definitely far beyond what they should have. But just imagine if Moses would have stayed on the mountain a couple more days, perhaps a week, maybe a month. Maybe God wanted to spend a year with Moses. Maybe on and on and on, maybe beyond this time. What if he would have spent longer? How much more sin would they have gotten involved in? How much more would they have defiled themselves because of a lack of patience, because of a lack of gratitude? You know, back in Psalm chapter 106, we see in verses 19 through 20, specifically taken from scripture, "They made a calf in Oreb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass." You can't help but think, why'd they choose a cow? Why did they choose an ox? You know, I've been to India, and it's interesting when you drive through the overly congested streets in India. I was not driving. I was riding in the back seat, fearing my life as large trucks are rushing by you, and the driver is bobbing and weaving in and out of traffic and so forth. But as in India, you can't help but notice cows that are just walking around, painted, decorated, flowers strung across their horns and so forth. And you look at something like that and you say, that's ridiculous. And it is. But folks, again, before we point fingers at the children of Israel, before we point fingers at the Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists all around this world who worship these little g gods, who worship these idols, who worship these graven images that they have fashioned with their hands, think about our lives. We must point fingers at ourselves and say, Bob, man, what have you made a little g god in your life? What has become something that you have given God's glory to? Perhaps it's a sport. Perhaps it's a profession. Maybe it's a paycheck, that house that you have, that car that you drive, whatever the case is. It could even be the children in your home that you have elevated far above what they deserve. What gods, little g gods, have we made in our life? I'll never forget reading an article a couple years ago entitled, "When Baal Becomes Baal." You know, sports is an enjoyable thing. I enjoy sports. I've played sports. I won't play football anymore because of this wonderful injury. But think about this. We get involved in sports. We get excited about sports. But you know, so often we allow things as simple as sports to become a god in our life. We take that thing, that ball, and we allow it to receive the glory that God deserves. Think about it. They took the glory of God. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox. This is the glory which God only himself should have received. The one who created them, he deserved the glory. The one who breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, he deserved the glory. The one who freed them from slavery, he deserved the glory. The one who parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk across on dry land, he deserved the glory. The one who provided their every need, he deserved the glory. But they took that glory that God alone deserved and changed it into the similitude of an ox. They worshiped that little g god instead of the one true God. Now, we've seen the ingratitude of the people. We've seen the impatience of the people. We've seen the idolatry of the people. And again, the question that I've already asked you, what has become a god in your life? What have you and I set on a pedestal? What have you and I lifted up and have allowed to have a spot in our life where we've come to the point of worshiping that particular thing or person? Again, it might be yourself. I had the privilege to preach to the teenagers this morning, and we talked about the hindering who's in our life. Who is the who that is hindering you? The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Galatia, said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" If there's a hindering who in your life, you have made a god of that person. That hindering who could be you. That hindering who could be someone else. It could be a group of people. But shame on us if we allow anything to step into God's place. Could be ourselves, could be a sport, could be technology, could be friends, could be money. What is our golden calf? What have we given God's glory to? God deserves all the glory for our lives. We must live our lives for him. Serving anything or anyone less than Almighty God is sin. Many people wonder why they're living such a life of disappointment and strife. It's because they're not wholly giving their life to God. They're not allowing God to have his rightful place. They're not allowing God to receive the glory for their life. Perhaps they've had some setbacks in their life, and during that time, maybe they were closer to God, but they've gotten to the point where, just like the children of Israel, they've forgotten about the delivering hand of Almighty God. They've forgotten about God's protection, God's watch care in their life. What are we making of a God? What are we making as far as gods in our life? A quick story as far as illustration is concerned, and we're almost finished. In the mid to late 1800s, an evangelist by the name of Henry Varley was preaching one evening in a small chapel in Brighton, England. As Mr. Varley heralded forth his sermon to the people who were in attendance, he said a quote that was forever ingrained in the heart and mind of one young man who was in attendance. Mr. Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." The young man who was in attendance that night, whose heart was stirred tremendously by this thought, was that of Mr. D.L. Moody. This was indeed a turning point in the life of the young man, as he said in his heart, "I will be that man." Dwight Lyman Moody had come to the point where he was finished living for himself. He was finished giving God's glory to someone or something else. He came to the point of complete surrender to God. And through his life and ministry, thousands upon thousands of people came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Question, who will be next? Which one of us, how many of us, will stand and say, "I want God to receive all the glory for my life"? Teenager, which one of you will be willing to say, "God, I'm tired of giving glory to other things that don't matter. Frivolous things, things that are going to burn up someday. I want to give you all the glory for my life, and I want to surrender my life completely to you, just like Dwight Lyman Moody." If you're tired of living for yourself, give your life completely to God. Who's ready to give your life completely to him? I say something often to our teenagers, life's too short to live for ourselves. We must live for God. No exceptions. Life's too short to live for someone else or something else. We must live for God. So as we step back and look at two passages that parallel as far as stories are concerned, we look at the children of Israel, we think about their ingratitude. We think about their impatience. We think about their idolatry. May God help us to look at our lives and apply these thoughts to our lives and say, God, I want to give you all the glory for my life. Thankful for these children who have marched across this platform and have stood here and sung songs to the glory of Almighty God. Children, keep that up the rest of your life. You did a tremendous job. Parents, thank you for instilling in your kids the truths of God's word. Workers, thank you for working hard to instill the truths of God's word, to encourage these kids to memorize verses and to learn songs about Jesus Christ. May God help us the rest of our lives not to take his glory and turn it into the similitude of something else, but to say, God, you receive all the glory for my life. I want to live my life completely for you, no matter what. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What has God spoken to your heart about tonight? As a 36-year-old man, husband of an amazing wife, father of two children, I say, God, I want to give you all the glory for my life. No matter what may come, I want God to receive all the glory. I hope that's your desire as well, Pastor.
Let's stand together. It was Martin Luther who said, the human heart is an idol factory. Truth is, we can find almost anything in this world to worship other than God. And our hearts are like an on-off switch. They're either put in the position of a person who gives all the glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ and him alone, or we're worshiping something else. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be like D.L. Moody. I want to live my life fully consecrated to the glory of God. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can. Christians, perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has put his finger on something in your life, something you're giving too much attention to, something you're giving too much time. It's something you are favoring while you're robbing from the Lord something that he deserves. This is the big issue in our life. That's why it's commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other God before me. May God deal with you. Let's pray together. Father, use this time of invitation. Thank you for how you've spoken through your word. We look at your word like a mirror, and it shows us not only the stories of people who lived a long time ago, but it shows us our own sinful hearts. We see these tendencies in us. And I pray that as we have a time of invitation, that your people would get honest with you this evening. They would examine their time, their treasures, that they would see if there's anything they're giving too high a place. And may every person this evening put Jesus in his proper place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the Corey's going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you, we invite you. Leave your seat, find a place, you come and pray.
Oh, to Jesus.